Hear now the word of God from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 7. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This statement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is also what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, the entire season before Easter, we've talked about spiritual things. We've talked about the final fate of our souls. What we have discovered, or what I hope we have discovered, is that this life determines the final fate of your soul. Why is that so? Because spiritual life isn't in the future. Spiritual life is now. Now, there's some people who are not sure. There are some people who think spiritual life and physical life are different. Well, the churches have always had a special name for these people who believe that physical life and spiritual life are different ideas. The churches throughout history have called these people who claim this, have called them heretics, teachers of false doctrine. Jesus, who was God, became a human being in the flesh, so spiritual life is lived out on this earth, here and now. We read in God's Word that the Lord breathed his Spirit into us. We are living spiritual beings, we are living spiritual lives, whether we recognize that fact or not. And the question is, what does the spiritual life have to do with life after death? And the answer is, it has everything to do with life after death. This life has everything to do with life after death. What we do in the physical life determines where and how life after death is lived. Are you living the things of the Spirit, or are you living the things of this earth? We are aware at some level that the things of this earth pass away. Nature may be the only thing we think doesn't pass away, and yet in our lifetimes, the doom of the planet has been predicted. We have experienced earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, landslides, floods. We are aware of the destruction of entire species of animals. So physical life, even nature itself, does not appear all that permanent. By the way, the Bible does say that the earth shall pass away. So Jesus said to invest our life in the earthly side of life is to invest in our doom. Jesus said to invest in the earthly side of life, physical side of life, the earthly side, is to invest in our doom. Jesus' temptation from Satan himself were temptations of this earthly life, God's word or bread. Jesus chose God's word. We can't live by bread alone, said Jesus, and yet we find people every day, everywhere, trying to live entirely on bread, trying to live on the things of this world. Jesus says they will perish, just as the things of this earth will perish. Jesus was concerned that people were perishing, that they were all tied up in the things of this earth. Jesus was concerned even for the Pharisees, who looked like they were concerned with the things of the Spirit. Come to find out that love is a spiritual quality, and love is not found in nature. And Jesus didn't find a lot of love in the Pharisees either. Jesus was afraid that they too would perish and might never know their predicament. Love is of God. Love is of the Spirit. Do you want to know about love then? Well, then you need to know God. Now, there are barriers to God. Satan is a barrier to God, and Satan's work is a barrier to God, but Satan doesn't show his hand, does he? It isn't enough to say, well, as soon as you see a red goat-legged fellow with horns and a tail, you better stay away from him. Wow, if life were only that simple, right? Satan's work often shows up in promises, like it did in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where the first human pair were in the garden. Satan's work shows up in promises. Satan's work shows up in possibilities. Satan's work shows up in choices. Some choices even look good. Some choices even seem to make sense, like for Jesus, making bread out of stone when you're hungry, and you have the power to do it, and no one is around, and no one will ever know. Or how about Joseph's words when he was tempted? Where's the harm? It's a victimless crime. But Jesus knew it was devil's work. Devil's work. So why are we here today? We're here today celebrating that Jesus, our Lord, overcame all the devil's wiles. Jesus overcame all the devil's works. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. Evil spirits were rebuked. They were cast out. Sicknesses were healed. People were restored to a relationship with the Lord God, a relationship with God, and the possibilities of spiritual life. So no matter what illness you have faced or illness that you are facing, no matter how much darkness you have known in your life, no matter how far you may have imagined yourself to be from God, Jesus came to get you closer to God, to remove the barriers to the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the bridge back to God the Father. So let me take a few minutes to talk about all that Jesus accomplished when Jesus was raised from the dead. I can't know, and certainly can't remember, who among you were present at the Good Friday service. But a few remarks I made at that service are worth remembering here. When Jesus died on that Friday, so long ago, the Bible is careful to give us several indicators to demonstrate that Jesus was, in fact, dead. In Mark's Gospel, when Jesus dies, a centurion, a Roman military man, one we would know as the rank of captain, the Bible says this Roman, quote, saw that Jesus had breathed his last, unquote. Then the next verse names for us people who were there and witnessed the moment of Jesus' passing. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. Then a few verses later, Joseph of Arimathea, which Mark is sure to tell us, was a respected member of the Jewish council, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' dead body. So Joseph knew that Jesus was dead. But Pilate wondered if Jesus was already dead. And Pilate got the word from the very same centurion who was standing at the cross that Jesus was dead. So even Pilate was satisfied that the sentence of death for Jesus had indeed been carried out. So Mark goes to some lengths to tell us the eyewitnesses and the inquiries into Jesus' death, and indeed, Jesus was, in fact, dead from the crucifixion, from the abuse and the beatings that Jesus had received. Others of the gospel writers do the same thing. Tell us in more ways than one that Jesus was dead. However, as we come to this Easter morning and we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we are not told what happened with Jesus from the time of his death to the time of his resurrection. There are 5 to 8 verses in the Bible which curiously speak of that time period. They are not easy verses to understand, and it would take a Bible study to unpack them. Well, right now is not the time. I mention these verses because they help make our whole series of messages before Easter fit in with Easter. Hell's been our topic here at Daleville Christian Church since the beginning of March. There's one thing of which we can be certain. Jesus' death was a literal event, not some temporary state of unconsciousness. Hence, in his resurrection, Christ did indeed conquer death, both in its spiritual and in its physical forms. Jesus died. He went to death. Jesus went to the place of the dead. Satan, as Satan had planned, might have assumed that Jesus was dead like everyone else who had died, and therefore Jesus was dead and out of the way. That whole God establishing God's kingdom through Jesus thing, in Satan's mind, that had failed. As one of Jesus' own parables had explained, Satan thought he had killed the heir of the king. But the book of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So instead of being dead, as if in a prison, Jesus entered the prison of death to get those who are in that prison out of the prison, because Jesus would be alive again and didn't belong in death's prison. He didn't belong in death's grasp anymore. Jesus' death destroys the power of death. Death's door isn't closed anymore, because Jesus walked out of the realm of death, and the door is open. Through Jesus' death, life will not be taken from us forever. I'm going to string together about 7 Bible verses in one paragraph to explain what Jesus did with regard to death. You'll find the quotes in the sermon notes. According to the New Testament, the central thing Jesus did was drive out the prince of this world. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, in order to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to establish a new reign that would ultimately put all his enemies under his feet. Though the strong man was fully armed, one who was stronger than he had finally arrived who could attack and overpower him. While the cosmic thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus came into the world to vanquish the thief so that all may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. In a word, Jesus came to end the cosmic war that had been raging from time immemorial and to set Satan's captives free. Jesus gave an illustration talking about a man and a stronger man. Jesus said this: "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. Unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." You see, the strong man is Satan, and Satan's house is the world. The only way that Jesus could destroy Satan's work is to disarm Satan. Jesus did. If Satan is no longer the strong man, then in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, you and I can do what Jesus wants us to do. We are the spoils of the strong man's house, and Jesus takes them. I explained in the Sunrise service that there are at least 6 declarations or truths that we can claim, we as human beings can claim because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Although those declarations are spiritual, they have effects in what we call the real world. Let me put it this way. What Jesus Christ did for us can never be separated from what Christ does in us. Let's say that again. What Jesus Christ did for us can never be separated from what Christ does in us. If Jesus has indeed been destroying the works of Satan, then you and I will live lives that look more like Jesus. The power of Jesus is greater. The power of the evil one is weaker. We can live by the power of the greater Jesus Christ. If we live our lives as if Satan's power is greater, then we denounce Jesus' victory over the dark forces. If we live our lives as if Satan's power is greater, then we denounce our own salvation. The old image of a good angel on one side in one ear and a devil on the other side in the other ear is an image for children. The devil is neither equal, nor does he have the power to have equal access to you. Or maybe we could say Satan has access to you, but you have access to God in and through Jesus Christ. That's not equal access. We've talked at some length about needing to be rescued. Jesus thought we needed rescuing. Jesus didn't want us to perish, and so the book of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Everything Jesus was about was centered on vanquishing Satan's power on earth, taking back the world from Satan. Each one of Jesus' many healings and deliverances were understood to diminish Satan's hold on the world and to liberate people to whatever degree from Satan's stronghold. When Jesus heals the sick and drives out evil spirits, Satan's dominion is departing and God's kingdom is coming. All Christ's activity is therefore a conflict with the devil. God's Son took flesh and became man that he might overthrow the power of the devil and bring an end to his works. This has been accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection, and you have new life. Jesus called it being born again. It's so you won't perish, but have eternal life now and forever. Amen.